I want to ask you this evening to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy. I promise you we are going to soon get back to the book of Romans in the evening, but I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, and I'm going to read verses 9 to 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's pick up with verse 1, actually, to get the context, and we'll read down to verse 10. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere or in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this time that lies before us to open up and to consider your holy word. We look up to you and ask that you would help us to understand it and its application to our lives so that we might adorn the gospel of God our Savior in every way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as most of you know, I just finished in the mornings a couple of weeks ago a short series of messages on biblical masculinity and femininity, messages, versions of which I also brought at the youth conference in upstate New York last weekend. And in the last message, the focus was upon some of the main features of biblical femininity. And the last one that we considered was what I called a deep-rooted desire to be beautiful in a God-glorifying way. And that led to some brief comments on 1 Timothy 2, 9, and 10 with reference to the whole matter of a woman's outward appearance and dress. I was only able to touch on that somewhat briefly. And since then, a number of women have expressed to me the desire that I might come back to that particular subject and address it in more detail, and the same wish was expressed to me at the youth conference as well. So that's what I'm going to seek to do this evening, is kind of an addendum the message last time on to the women, and really this is applicable to everyone tonight. So what I want to speak to from this text, I want to speak on the subject of the Christian woman's adorning of herself. Christian woman's adorning of herself. Now, before we begin to look at the details of the text, first let me point out some truths that are right here on the surface by way of introduction, some of which we touched on in that message I was referencing. Sometimes we can miss what is obvious. We can miss the forest for the trees by getting entangled in all the details and get lost in the details. So let me just back off and look at the text kind of in a large way, first of all. And the first thing I remind you of is what was pointed out when we touched on this last time, namely that in this text we're given an enlightening insight into what one is called the female psyche, an enlightening insight into one of the characteristics of the female soul. And what is that insight? Well, these verses indicate, or at least hint at the fact, that there exists in women in a peculiar manner a deep-rooted desire to adorn themselves. In the New Testament, there are two key passages that address this subject of appearance and dress. This one in 1 Peter 3, 3-6, and both of those passages are addressed specifically to women. And why is that? Why are these directives about clothing and attire and outward appearance not directed to men? Well, I don't think it's because men don't care at all about how they look. I mean, some of us, maybe if you looked at us, you might think we didn't care at all about how we look. But I don't think that's why. But there is something distinct about women when it comes to this. There's something about the way God has made women that they have this deep-rooted desire to be beautiful, to appear attractive and lovely and in good taste. And perhaps that's in part because woman was not made to take the initiative with the man, but to receive attention from the man and to respond to the man's initiative. Perhaps that's part of the reason that in the way God has oriented women and made women, they tend to be more concerned about their appearance and having an attractive appearance. But whatever the reasons may be, this is a fact, and there's nothing wrong with that. God has made women that way. As we saw last time in this passage, women are not directed to mortify the desire to adorn themselves here or in any other passage. They're expected to do so. Every woman should indeed be concerned to manifest a becoming, well-ordered, pleasant appearance in public settings. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, women especially need to be aware that this natural feminine desire can be perverted in sinful directions. Thus, we have passages like this to help Christian women in this area. Something else, secondly, right here on the surface. Here we see, dear ladies, that God does care about how you dress in public. That's obvious on the surface of this text. He does care. He cares about how you dress in public. You can't come to a passage like this or to the parallel passage in 1 Peter and say, it doesn't really matter how I dress in public settings. Oh, people who make a fuss about that are just legalistic, or they have dirty minds and they need to get over it. No, my friend, the Bible makes a fuss about it, and you need to get over it if you have a problem with that. Now, of course, it's true, we don't want to be legalistic, and sometimes that's a real problem. We don't want to say more than the Bible does, but at the same time, Christian women and fathers of young ladies as well need to realize that God does care about how women dress in public. He does speak to that subject very specifically and very clearly. And as I pointed out last time, Christian women today are under a lot of pressure when it comes to this matter of their outward appearance. And I'm going to be quoting from various women writers to women and who speak to women and write on this subject. I think I mentioned last time that God has really raised up some high quality, gifted, very faithful women who've written very helpful books on these questions and subjects for women of biblical femininity. And I'm going to be quoting some of them in the spirit of what Paul says in Titus, that the older women are to teach the younger women these things. Quoting from Carolyn McCulley, writing about this, she says, "Blitzed by the media, we women are presented continuously with voices and images that define what we are to look like. Today's woman faces intense pressure to conform to a perfect physical ideal. A recent study indicated that women spent $500 million in 1 year on shape enhancing. There's been a dramatic increase in cosmetic surgeries in recent years. The top five cosmetic surgeries for women are liposuction, breast augmentation, eyelid surgery, facelift, and tummy tuck, with no end in sight for the demand. From Argentina to Japan, women of every culture are submitting with increasing frequency to the knife. In Mexico, nose jobs are the status gift for girls celebrating what's the traditional coming-of-age birthday party, their 15th birthday party. Just over the border, their California peers are getting breast augmentation procedures as a high school graduation gift." And McCulley goes on to point out, as I pointed out last time, that this is really nothing new. You may remember I mentioned some of the things that women have done to themselves in centuries past. But it's even more pronounced in our day. Women today face tremendous pressure and tremendous temptation to dress immodestly, and tremendous temptation to allow a natural desire to be beautiful to become an idolatrous, sinful obsession with your outward appearance. The pressure comes from the fashion industry, it comes from the body industry, it comes from the beauty industry, the deception of models who don't even look like their own, digitally altered photos. And then the great pressure comes also from the sin within us. What someone has referred to as the sin industry. The effect of sin upon the human heart that makes women, and even men too, susceptible to and attracted to these temptations. There is in the human heart since the fall of Adam this dominant force of pride and the desire to focus attention on ourselves. To have everyone look at me and adore me and desire me. Being lovers of self more than lovers of God. And it's this natural self-focused pride more than anything else that fuels the sins of immodesty and an obsessive attention to outward appearance. Well, with all of that in mind, I've had us turn again this evening to one of the key texts on this subject, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Now here Paul is addressing women in general, particularly with reference to their appearance in the context there. He's talking about issues related to the public gatherings of the church. But what he says can be applied to the appearance and dress of women in any public context. For the second key text in the New Testament that says much the same thing as Paul does here, that says much the same thing to wives, has no specific reference to church gatherings. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4, which I'll be referring to from time to time, where Peter writes, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So God's word does speak very clearly, very specifically to this matter of a woman's dress and her appearance in public settings. Now last time we just very briefly just brushed over some of the things in this text. This evening I want us to look at it more closely. Let's consider first of all the subject addressed. Again, the subject addressed. As already stated, the subject addressed here is the Christian woman's adorning of herself. In like manner also, Paul says, that the women adorn themselves. And what we have in the Greek text is actually an infinitive verb, to adorn. The women are to adorn themselves. The injunction is that women are to adorn themselves. And in the rest of what Paul says in these two verses is simply an explanation, a description of how they are to go about doing this, how they are to adorn themselves. So what does this mean, to adorn? Well, we have a form of the word cosmeo, the root meaning of which has to do with the idea of ordering or putting into order, and therefore it's used to convey the concept of arranging things in an orderly and attractive way, to adorn or to decorate or to make beautiful and attractive. Let me show you some examples of its usage. Turn over to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I want you to have a good understanding and feel for the meaning of this word. Luke 21, verse 5. Jesus has been teaching, and then we read in verse 5, Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned, and there's our word, that's our word, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said. So here again, it's speaking of the temple, these beautiful stones and gifts that were spent in beautifying the temple. It was adorned with these things. It was made to appear attractive and beautiful. One other passage, turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 2. Picking up with verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and also the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's the word that we have here. You see the idea. Prepared as a bride who has carefully arranged herself and her clothing in an orderly and attractive way in order to appear beautiful to her husband. So as we turn back to 1 Timothy, I hope that helps us to have a sense of what this word means. Paul says that the women are to adorn themselves. And the word to adorn, particularly as it's used here, a female appearance means to make attractive or to beautify. It doesn't mean simply to dress oneself. That's the horrid translation you'll find in the NIV. But that's not what the word means, merely to dress oneself. It means to adorn oneself. That's what it means. Okay? Carries this idea of arranging in an orderly and attractive manner. So that's the subject of dress. Now, let's notice, secondly, the requirement stated. The question now is not whether or not women are to adorn themselves in public settings, but the question now becomes, how are they to do so? So the requirement stated. Well, Paul says they are to adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Now, probably the best way to open this up is simply to define the words here, the key terms. First of all, what's the meaning of the word translated modest? At least in the New King James, it's translated that. They are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Well, our English word modest is really, I don't think, the best word to use here to translate the Greek term that Paul uses. Paul addresses the issue of modesty as we use the English term. He's going to address that later in this statement. But this first word actually comes from the same root as the word translated adorn. To adorn is a form of the verb kosmeo. And here we have the adjective form, kosmios. There's a play on words here. Literally, Paul says, I want the women to adorn themselves in adorning apparel. Paul is purposely using two words that start with the same letters, come from the same root, and convey basically the same idea. So a more strict translation would be this. Women are to adorn themselves with adorning apparel, or they are to adorn themselves in a becoming manner or in an orderly, attractively arranged apparel, as opposed to adorning themselves in disorderly, careless, unbecoming apparel. Now, it's important for us to see this. The Bible is not opposed to women seeking to adorn themselves and attractively arranged apparel in public settings. The Bible doesn't teach women to despise their femininity and to hide it. It doesn't teach you to despise beauty and to try to look as ugly and as homely as you can. It doesn't tell you that if you want to be a godly woman, you have to dress in a burlap potato sack. Or you have to wear a burqa like Muslim women in Afghanistan. And it doesn't teach that frumpy and out of style equals holy. And I want you to understand that. I know that whenever this subject comes up, that's what some of you are afraid of, especially some of you young ladies. But no, the Bible never condemns a woman for seeking to be attractive and well-arranged in her outward appearance in public settings. Paul actually exhorts women to be concerned about that. He doesn't tell them to mortify that desire. God's word tells them how to gratify that desire as a Christian in a way that is proper for a child of God and in a way that brings glory to our Savior. So the first key word, women are to adorn themselves in adorning apparel. Secondly, what's the meaning of the next two words, propriety, with propriety and moderation? Well, the word translated propriety, now that is a word that does carry with it our English idea of modesty. The Old King James translates it, and I think really captures the term here that's used. He translates it shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. It refers to a sense of holy shame and reserve. And it's interesting that the only other place this word is found in the New Testament, it's translated reverence. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, there's the word, and godly fear, with shamefacedness, or with a holy modesty that shrinks back from any appearance of overstepping the bounds. Overstepping the bounds of a proper reserve that is fitting for a sinful creature of the dust in the presence of a holy God. Well, that's the same word used here. And it's used to describe an attitude of holy reserve and modesty that is to regulate the way a woman dresses. Her clothing is to avoid any hint whatsoever of the shame that attaches to sexual looseness. It's the opposite of a disposition that delights in exposing oneself. Unashamedly and pridefully displaying your nakedness or your sparsely dressed body before the public eye. And then the next word is the word translated moderation. Now, this is a word that's somewhat difficult to translate into English because it's one of those words that combines two ideas or concepts into one word. And those are that of soundness of mind and self-control. Clothing that reflects sound judgment and self-control. It's the kind of moderation that avoids wild and extravagant extremes. So you put these two words together, and the text is calling for an adorning of yourself in a manner that is marked by holy reserve and sound judgment. Modesty in moderation. Now, we're going to come back to those later, but right now I'm just trying to make sure we understand the words of the text, what the text is saying. So much for the subject addressed and the requirement stated. Now, notice thirdly the requirement applied. And Paul now gives some specific applications of what he's talking about, and we have both a negative and a positive. Women are to adorn themselves in adorning apparel with holy reserve and sound judgment, with modesty and moderation. And what does that imply on a practical level? Well, it means negatively, first of all, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Now, as many of you know, these words have sometimes caused a great deal of confusion among Christians. So let me begin by explaining what the apostle does not mean there. Paul is not giving an absolute prohibition against Christian women cutting or braiding or styling their hair, or against women wearing any jewelry whatsoever of gold or pearls or precious stones, or against women dressing themselves in anything other than drab, cheap clothing. And I'm not just asserting that, but this can be very easily demonstrated that this is not what the apostle is teaching by the following considerations. Number one, in numerous places in the Old Testament, we'll begin there, we see passages that clearly sanction the moderate wearing of jewelry and the concern for maintaining a nice, neat outward appearance, and indeed an attractive outward appearance. Look, for example, if you have time, go back and read Ecclesiastes 9:8 or the chapter 24 of the book of Genesis. In Exodus 3:22, we read where God told Moses that one of the blessings he would give to his people when they were departing out of Egypt is that they would not leave empty-handed, but he said, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you will put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you will spoil the Egyptians. Clearly, God did not consider it sinful for his people to wear jewels of gold and silver and to wear nice clothing. Number two, we see the same thing indicated in the New Testament. You remember the prodigal son? When a prodigal son returns home to his father, what did his father say? He said, put on him the best robe and put a ring upon his finger and kill the fatted calf. Jesus says, when you are fasting, do not appear to be fasting to men. Anoint your head, wash your face, Be concerned about your outward appearance, that you do not appear to men to be fasting. You remember the earlier text that I quoted from about the bride, the New Jerusalem being like a bride adorned for her husband. That's not intending to say that the New Jerusalem was somehow a reflection of something sinful, but something that's proper for a bride to be adorned for her husband. And then a third evidence that this passage is not an absolute prohibition of hairstyling and jewelry and so on is a close examination of the passage itself. Paul speaks of braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And some manuscripts actually have the Greek word kai or and after braided hair. Thus, the translation you'll find in the New American Standard, braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, which suggests the idea of the combination of these things. It's very common in that day for women to have very extravagant hairstyles with their hair all braided up with all kinds of pearls and things of that nature. And Paul possibly has that in mind. I'll not get into the textual debate, but at any rate, the mention of these things together and the contrast that's made with good works instead in verse 10 suggests that what Paul has in mind here is over extravagance. That what we have here is not an absolute prohibition, but it's what can be called a relative prohibition. Now, what is that? A relative prohibition is a device that's sometimes used in Scripture for contrasting and emphasizing something of great primary importance over against something that is of much less importance in comparison. Let me give you some examples of that figure of speech. God said through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 6:6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Jesus referred to that in Matthew 9:13 when he said to the Pharisees, "But go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, was our Lord saying that God never instituted the sacrificial system? That in an absolute sense, God doesn't want his people under the old covenant to offer up sacrifices? No. But he's speaking of a relative prohibition. He's making a comparison. He's saying that mercy is much more important than sacrifice, you see. Another text, John 6:27. Jesus said to the multitudes who were following him after he had fed the 5,000 and the five loaves and the two fishes, and they were following him just because they wanted more bread, not for spiritual reasons. And Jesus said to them in John 6:27, "Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life." Now, was he absolutely prohibiting working for a living to provide food for your table when he said, "Labor not for the meat that perishes"? No, he's making this comparison. It's a relative prohibition. It's much more important. Don't make all of your focus to be upon the meat that perishes. But what's much more important, of greater primary concern, is to labor for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. One other passage. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:3. And this is really the parallel text to this, and I'm taking the time to do this so that your consciences will be well grounded, dear ladies, in this matter. It's not good to have an uncertain conscience. And I want your conscience not just to be rooted in Pastor Smith's opinion, but in the Bible. Now, this is a parallel passage to our text in which Peter says much the same thing here. Speaking of the adorning of women, Peter writes in verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on." And now notice the word fine. If you have fine in your translation, do you see that it's in italics? That's not actually in the text. It just says apparel or putting on apparel. "Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Here again, we have a comparison being made between the outward adorning of the body and the much more important inward adorning of the heart with the ornaments of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, the New King James adds "merely" there in verse 3, and they capture the idea really there. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. That's the idea. The word "merely" is not actually there, but also the word "fine" is not actually there. And that means if you take this as a literal absolute prohibition, Peter's actually saying you shouldn't wear clothes, right? He's saying, do not let your adornment be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on clothes. But obviously, that's not what he's saying. The emphasis is not upon absolutely forbidding women to fix their hair, wear jewelry, or put on apparel. But this is a dissuasive from giving too much attention to these things, from an over-extravagance in these things, instead of focusing first and foremost on what is far, far more important, the development and cultivation of the inward beauty of Christian character. Well, this is the same thing that we have when we turn back to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. We have this kind of a comparison. Look at the text. Paul says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Which brings us now to the positive application. Women are to adorn themselves in adorning apparel. They are to beautify and to make themselves attractive and in well order. They are to do so with holy modesty and moderation, which means, among other things, negatively, that they're not to seek to vainly display themselves by an overly extravagant, elaborate, and expensive use of and attention to crazy hairdos and gold and pearls and expensive clothes, but instead, now positively, verse 10, they're to focus on that adorning, that attractiveness of life and character that is marked by good works. Those good works which are proper and becoming for a woman who professes godliness. It's by good works that a Christian woman validates her claim to piety and beautifies herself more than in any other way. And in contrast to that, ornamentation that consists of immodest, sensual clothing and ostentatious outward display. The Christian woman, above all else, is to be adorned with the beauty of righteous deeds, 1 Timothy 2, a gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3. A beauty that shines out from within, from the inside out, is the kind of beauty that is of great value in the eyes of God and is most valued by a truly godly man. Let there be lavish expenditures of time and energy, not just merely and so much on your outward appearance, but on good works, as opposed to excessive expense and attention to your hair, your clothes, and your body. Well, that's the teaching of the text. I've sought to open up the text. Now I want to draw out some of the practical lessons that are here for you, dear women, living in this culture with all of its pressures that seek to force you into its mold on this very issue, especially here in South Florida. First of all, the teaching of this text can help you to understand better the temptations that you are faced with and that you can tend to be most susceptible to, especially in our culture. As we've seen, there exists in women in a peculiar manner a powerful desire to adorn themselves. And there's nothing wrong with that. But because of indwelling sin, there's a peculiar temptation and tendency for that desire to be perverted. Now, men are not wholly immune to this either, but it's especially a temptation to women. That's why it's women usually who are, you find out of people who suffer from bulimia or anorexia, it's not usually men, it's usually women. Sin can take that natural, God-given, feminine desire, which itself is not sinful, and pervert it, and it can be manifested in sinful ways. It can be perverted into an idolatrous obsession. An obsession that so longs for the attention of others, so longs to be admired by others as beautiful, that you're almost always self-preoccupied and self-conscious and full of worry and fear about how you look. You're obsessed with it. It's your God. It's all you ever think about. These bulimia and for example, anorexia, these problems that the world calls sickness, they're really sins. That's what they are. And they need to be called what they are, because when they're called what they are, there's hope for sin, right? Sins can be repented of. They can be confessed to Jesus Christ, and grace can be sought from him and obtained from him to deal with those sins and to mortify them and to practice the opposite virtues. These obsessions are the result of the sinful perversion of this God-given desire to appear lovely. This desire can also be perverted in the way of deliberately seductive way of dressing. Dressing in a way that is sensual and immodest, a way that tries to expose and to deliberately accentuate certain parts of your body that tend to arouse impure thoughts in men. Men are stimulated more by the visual. And sometimes, especially young ladies, don't understand that very well. Men think are built differently than women. And you daddies, you need to talk to your daughters about that. You need to explain that to them. It can be perverted into an extravagant and ostentatious and showy appearance. It can be perverted so as to be expressed in a bizarre, irrational, clashing choice of clothing in order to get attention. So you see, this is why women must be particularly watchful in this area. While recognizing that the desire to appear attractive and to adorn yourself in public is not sinful in and of itself, that desire must be brought by the grace of God under the government of biblical principle and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not submission to the degrading influences of pop culture, not the pressures of the fashion industry and the body industry and the beauty industry, but submission to the gracious rule of Christ our Savior in his word. And every Christian woman needs to realize that her true beauty, ultimately, is most effectively enhanced, not by an obsessive worry about how you look, or by dressing like a loose woman, but by concentrating on good works and upon the inner man of the heart. And so the teaching of this text should help you, dear ladies, to recognize those temptations in this area that you are most susceptible to. And then secondly, here in this text we see the essential principles that are necessary to guide women in this matter of their appearance. And really, when you boil everything down that is said here, those principles are two. Very simply, modesty and moderation. Modesty and moderation. First, there's the principle of modesty. Now, as we all know, the Bible condemns all sexually immoral acts. And it also condemns lustful looking. Therefore, by way of implication, all attempts to promote or to stir up sinful lusts in another person is condemned also. And listen to me, though the Bible emphasizes, and it does emphasize, the primary importance of our internal attitudes over against our external appearance, it also indicates that there's often a connection between external appearance and the internal condition. There's often a connection between those things. The way you appear on the outside and the way you dress, whether you realize it or not, it communicates something about you. It communicates something about who you are on the inside. And the deliberate attempt to stir up impure desires in men by the way you carry yourself and by modest clothing is just as much the revelation of an immoral, unclean heart as lustful looking and impure fantasizing are in the case of men. Proverbs 7 talks about a father. A father is telling his son in Proverbs 7 to watch out for the loose woman who would seek to seduce you into sexual sin. And how does he describe her? He describes her as a woman who dresses in the attire of a harlot. Now, he's not speaking in Proverbs 7 of a harlot. He's speaking of a woman who dresses like a harlot. And he says the way she addresses is an indication, is often an indication of the foulness of her heart. And certainly Christian women are not to dress like harlots. Now that used to mean something. You could say that and people could understand what that meant. But today it's very hard to tell the difference between the way harlots dress to lure men for money and the way the average young lady dresses. Now, let me let another woman speak to you about this. Now, this is from Mary Cashin. She's distinguished professor of women's studies at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and she's also a well-known author on women's issues. This is from her book, Girls Gone Wise, as opposed to, you may have heard of the television program, Girls Gone Wild. Well, this is Girls Gone Wise, okay? She says, in my city, hookers peddle their wares on a certain street downtown. It used to be easy to pick them out. They were the ones with the extreme high heels, micro mini skirts, or micro mini shorts, protruding cleavage, heavy makeup, and attention-getting hair. But she goes on to say, today the hooker look has gone mainstream. You see it paraded by women in malls, restaurants, schools, the workplace, and even in churches. Popular culture encourages very young girls to dress in a provocative manner. Toddlers play with dolls dressed in fishnets, miniskirts, and heavy eye makeup. Clothing stores sell tiny tank tops printed with Playboy bunnies and such expressions as, quote, hottie, or, quote, party girl, or no angel. From the adolescent Lolita to the middle-aged cougar, looking hot is promoted by the media as a desirable lifelong pursuit. Dear young ladies, let me plead with you, don't be sucked into this kind of thing. God does care about how you dress, and you should care about how you dress. Clothing was given to men and women from the beginning to cover our nakedness, not to package it. Stay away from clothing deliberately designed to expose those parts of the body that have the tendency to arouse sexual lust in men. Even recent studies, it's interesting, this is going around, some of you have listened to it, recent studies of men's brains that have shown that the more scantily dressed a woman is, that stimulates the parts of a man's brain that's associated with tools or objects to be used. Not the part of the brain that ponders a person's thoughts or feelings or intentions. So you, dear ladies, do you want men to view you as an object to be used for selfish gratification? Or do you want to be viewed as a person to value, to get to know you for who you really are? Well, the way you dress can contribute to that. Beware of the skin tight fit, the low cut, the high slit, the mini, the short shirts that leave your hips and your navel exposed for the whole world to see. Now, forgive me for being so blunt. But if your daddy won't tell you, I'll tell you as your pastor. I hope your daddy is telling you. Such things are not modest. But what about the bikini? I'm meddling now, I know, but what about the bikini? I know what kind of pressure you young ladies are under here in South Florida. I know you don't want to look different and be different and but it's sad to me that the fashion industry has so duped even Christian women into exposing their nakedness at the local swimming pool or the beach in a public setting without even a twinge of embarrassment and shame. Whatever happened to what Paul is talking about here, shamefacedness? Exposing yourself to other men in ways that I would argue should only be the special and private domain of that one man who is or who will be your husband. Now, you can argue about this with me if you would like, but let me just say this. I doubt that there's any woman here this evening who could seriously look me in the eye with a straight face and dare to argue that wearing a bikini in public that covers less than if you had nothing but your underwear on is modest. I think you'd have a hard time looking at me in the face with a straight face and daring to say that that's modest. Now, if that is modest, then the word modest is devoid of all meaning. Then I guess the only thing that we could say is not modest is to go totally nude in public. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly or mean, and I know what kind of pressures you're under. Well, I don't want to be different. That's what everybody else wears. If I go to the beach and I'm wearing something else, I'm going to look weird. Well, first of all, that's not really true. There are fashions and fashion designers who have designed modest bathing suits that are stylish. And if you don't know about them, there's some ladies here who can help you, can tell you about some of them. There's some Christian designers who are seeking to help women in that area to provide stylish, nice-looking swimwear that's not exposing your whole body to the world. There is such a thing. And even if there wasn't such a thing, better to be laughed at and better to be looked at like the weirdo and the prude than to dishonor your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be a stumbling block to young men. Now, I know the Bible doesn't give any detailed measurements, and someone may be thinking, but Pastor, where exactly does a girl draw the line between that which is modest and that which is not? Well, you're right. The Bible doesn't give us a dress code, and I'm not up here to lay out some strict dress code for everyone, but it simply assumes that every woman who is a Christian, who therefore loves Christ, desires to obey Christ, desires to live for the glory of God, every woman whose heart has been purified by grace, every woman who has put on the Lord Jesus Christ and is seeking to make no provision for the flesh, the Bible assumes that such women will be concerned about this. And I'm not implying that any of you aren't, but the Bible assumes that such women will be concerned to be careful about these things, and she won't be seeking to walk as close to the line as she can get. So granted, the Bible doesn't give us details, but it gives us these principles, right? And we have to wrestle with them and apply them in the cultural context in which we find ourselves. And let me say, if you're unsure about a particular outfit in a particular setting, one of the things you can do is ask your husband. Or young ladies, ask your father. As I said before, Christian young women can often be very naive about these things. Women don't know how men think. Especially a pure, young, naive young lady. They don't know how men think, at least the way men know how men think. So go to your father and ask for his input. And Father, you have a responsibility here. Some of the things that I see sometimes, it doesn't cause me to be bothered or upset with the young ladies as much as it does with their daddies. I'm like, where is daddy here? Where is father? You know what my dad used to do? When my sisters, we weren't this real legalistic family. My sisters didn't wear gunny sack dresses all the time. They were stylish. But when they bought something and they would go out and buy things, you know what they do? They would model it for my dad. And my dad would say, check or X. Yes or no. That's fine. No, I really don't think you should wear that in public. Was he stepping over his bounds and doing that? No, he's a father. He's the head of the family. He has a responsibility to give guidance to his children and to his daughters. He did that in a gracious way, but in a firm way, because he was protecting them. He didn't want people viewing his daughters as sex objects and men to be stimulated in their viewing of his daughters as merely means of gratifying their sexual desires. He didn't want young men to have this fixed image of his precious daughter 3/4 naked. He was concerned about that, or half naked, or whatever. And so my daughter, my sisters were quite happy for him to do that. Now sometimes they bucked him a little bit, said, "Dad, wait, come on, Dad." And my dad would seek to be reasonable. But I'm trying to say this, fathers, we have a responsibility about that. And ladies, if your husband or your father or your mother don't seem to care about it, then ask godly women in the church. That's the first principle, the principle of modesty. And then the second principle here is the principle of moderation. Now, again, the Bible doesn't give us details where to draw the line. But let me try to give you some help here. Two things you should watch out for. Avoid overspending on your outward appearance. A certain amount of expense is necessary to maintain a becoming appearance, but don't go overboard. But then again, with regard to moderation, avoid giving too much attention or time to your outward appearance. Again, how much is too much? The Bible doesn't give a detailed answer to that question, but certainly no Christian woman should allow the outward adorning of her body or her outward appearance to become the main business of her life. When that happens, you become guilty of idolatry. When your thoughts are continually taken up with these things more than with Christ and the kingdom of God, and when the cultivating of your outward appearance has become your chief focus and concern in life, and when a greater portion of your time is given to these things, while God only gets the leftovers in your life, then you can be assured that you've passed the point of moderation. Our text teaches the Christian woman is to be far more devoted to good works than she is to her outward appearance. Again, Mary Cassian, I think, is helpful here. Speaking of the call of our text to moderation, soundness of mind, self-control, she writes, "We ought to rein in our impulses and avoid crazy extremes in fashion, hairstyles, and makeup. We also ought to avoid spending crazy amounts of money or stuffing our closets full with crazy quantities of clothes." Keeps saying crazy because that's a good antonym to the Greek term there, soundness of mind, self-control. The opposite, that's crazy, extravagant, outrageous. If the skirt is crazy extreme, crazy expensive, or if it's crazy for you to be buying another one, then you ought to pass it up. Christian women don't get extreme, outrageous, or exorbitant. And then let me close with one last word of application. I want to remind all of the women here this evening and the men as well about the one piece of clothing or the one outfit that it's important for all of us to be clothed with. It was typified long ago when Adam and Eve sinned. You remember what happened? When suddenly the shame of it all came upon them, and with the loss of their sinless purity and their innocence, they also became painfully embarrassed at their naked condition. They tried to cover it with fig leaves, but to no avail, until God came, and by means of a bloody sacrifice, he himself covered their sin and their shame. Now, do you see the symbolism there? Adam and Eve, they could never go back to that state of perfect innocence. They can never go back to their sinless state, their previous shame-free existence. See, God didn't come to them and simply strip away the fig leaves and let them go back to being naked. No, in clothing them, he confirmed that they needed something to cover them other than their own skin. And that covering, made of the skins of those innocent animal victims, was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. It pointed to his atoning death in the sinner's place and his perfect righteousness by which we are clothed and justified before God when we put our trust in him. And you see, indeed, it's important to understand this. Clothing itself is an outward, visible symbol of an inward, invisible, spiritual reality. Why do we wear clothes? Where'd that come from? Why has God willed that we wear clothes in public places? Is it just to prevent sexual lust? Is that all that it is? No. Clothing has a symbolic function, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way back to the fall of man. The physical clothing that we wear is intended to bear witness to the fact that we see and know ourselves to be sinners, and that we see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover our sins and to make us presentable to God. And that's one of the reasons that public nakedness is so inappropriate. It's like saying, I'm proud of my nakedness. I'm proud of my fallen condition. I don't need a covering. I'm proud of my shame. But God says we must have a covering. And that's not just the covering of physical clothing, but the covering that such clothing is intended to be, as it were, a sacrament of, or a symbol of, what it's intended to point to, the covering for our sin and shame that God has provided in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the clothing that we all must wear, men and women alike, if we would be saved. Paul tells us in Romans 13:4 to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Dear women, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. That's how a Christian woman clothes herself. That's the way she becomes truly beautiful, with a lasting beauty that time and age can never take away. Put on Christ by faith, Romans 13:14. And putting on Christ, you'll be enabled by his grace, Ephesians 4:24, to put on a new self and to begin to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, Colossians 3:12-13, and to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the evil one, and to put on the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, 1 Peter 3:4. That's the clothing of the godly woman by which she is made truly, truly beautiful. Beautiful in the eyes of God, and beautiful in the eyes of any truly Christian man, who is the only kind of man you should ever desire to attract. Amen? Well, may God bless his word tonight. I hope it's been a help to us, and may God help us to take it to heart and to put it into practice. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider this portion of your holy word. We thank you for the wisdom in your word, that you have not laid out details that would bind us in an improper way, knowing that all of us would live in different times and periods in history and different cultures and circumstances and context. Yet at the same time, you have clearly addressed this subject, and you've laid out the principles that we are to apply in this area. And I pray for the dear young ladies and older ladies as well in our church. I thank you for the godly women that we have here. And I pray you would help them to withstand the pressures and the temptations of the culture around them, and that you would help them not to become obsessed with their outward appearance, and not to be immodest in the way they dress. And I pray you would give them grace to pursue that beauty which is lasting and is never taken away, that is fitting for a child of God with good works and the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Father, this is not what the world is saying to us. It's not what the world is saying to the ladies here in our church. But help us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove that which is the good and acceptable and holy will of God for our lives. And I pray that not only for the women, but for the men in our church, in all of the areas where we struggle and we face the temptations of this world. Help us, Lord, that people might see us and see our good works and see the difference that is there in our lives, and that this might attract them to want to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.